We're going to look at kind of a couple stories that are back to back that seem like they're not really related, but they are a little bit. Today's message is entitled The Mountain and the Valley. And we get to experience that all the time in our everyday life living in the Flathead Valley, don't we? We get to see the mountaintops and get to live in the valley. And we're going to be reading verses 28 through 45. And you can follow along as we read. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and again, that was the confession of Christ by Peter. We looked at that last week. If you didn't catch that, you can go online and listen to that message. It's there. So again, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now at verse 37, "The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I beg your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." For while the boy was coming, the demon threw him into the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Let's pray as we go into our study today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories that are very different, but connected. Lord, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear as we study it together. We thank you. In your name we pray, amen. Well, there's two stories are very different, but very connected. We see the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's often referred to. And it's interesting how this story is intentionally connected to the story that we looked at last time. And we see that in a few different ways. We see that Luke gives a very definite timeline. I love how he includes the word about. About 8 days. Well, That's a pretty precise number. You know, we would probably say about a week. But he says about 8 days. I had a student in my youth ministry days who was kind of like that. He came forward once to share a story about what God was doing in his life. And he said, "Approximately 3 weeks, 4 days, and 7 hours ago, Mountain Standard Time." And I just started laughing. I said, "Approximately, huh, Mark?" He's like, "Well, yeah, approximately. I could be a few minutes off." And you know, there's some people that are just very specific. And Luke, we definitely see that Luke is a specific guy. That he would claim 8 days, but because it's maybe a little not specific enough for Luke, he would include the word about, or around, approximately 8 days before. So we see that Luke sees the connection between the confession of the identity of Christ by Peter, when he said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ," with this story in the Mount of Transfiguration. And we also see a connection in the fact that Peter recognized who Jesus was. And we see in this story, in the Mount of Transfiguration, again, Luke reinforcing the identity of who Jesus is. We also see connection in prayer. Remember in the story that we read last week, it starts off with Jesus praying alone. As we read our story today, we see Jesus, James, John, and Peter praying. We see this connection. Luke is kind of giving us some hints that though they're different stories, they're connected. I don't know if you've noticed this in your life, but a lot of times we categorize things to the point where we don't see how things are connected anymore. It's something that we do. I think life is big. We have lots of categories in our life, and we wear different hats. And so we try to do that by segmenting and segregating. But there's something intentional in Scripture where things are trying to be connected. And there's something intentional about God and Him connecting us to Him, connecting us to one another, connecting all of His creation to the fact that it's His kingdom. Yeah, there's difference. Yeah, there's diversity. Yeah, we can separate things into categories, but even though they're in different categories, they're connected. And there's something important about seeing those connections. And when we lose those connections, we start to lose part of what God created us to be. We also see in both these stories that Peter speaks up. Isn't it interesting how Peter likes to talk? We always see in these stories, Peter's always willing to kind of blab. And isn't that how life is? You know, you're in a group of people. There's always that person that when there's that awkward tension and silence, there's that one person you know will start talking because they just can't handle it anymore. They got to say something. And in the disciples, it was always Peter. Peter was always willing to just go for it. Of course, last week, he said something really intelligent. This week, he's a fisherman. He's ready to start building buildings on top of a mountain. He's like, man, this is awesome. We should stay here. You know, I'll build a house for you, a house for Moses, a house for Elijah. I don't know where we can get the supplies, but let's just go for it. This is awesome. We should stay here. And I love how Luke says he didn't really know what he was talking about. You ever feel like that? Sometimes you know what you're talking about. Like last week, Peter nailed it. Who are you, Jesus? You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And then sometimes you go to talk and you're like, why did I say that? I don't even know if I believe it. And I just said it in front of everybody. That's one of the great things about Scripture is we see that even our heroes have feet of clay. They make mistakes. They stumble. They fall. We also see that phrase, the identity of Christ. And I want to focus on that a little bit. Peter did a good job in recognizing Jesus as Messiah, as Christ, which literally means anointed one, which connects him to be not just a king, but the king. Sometimes Scripture uses it as the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords. And that's a very distinct position. It's different from president or king. It is the king. It is the anointed one. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, God in His audible voice, He goes even a couple steps further. He starts by saying, this is my Son. Now we have a hard time with that, don't we? Because when we hear that phrase, Son, we go, well, there's a mom. And when we theologically talk about, well, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three and there's one. And that phrase that we use for that is the Trinity. And even if you did a word search for Trinity in the Scripture, you're not going to find the word Trinity. It's our ability to understand and put together what the whole of Scripture teaches us. Because God, in revealing Himself in the very beginning, talks about creating in a plural form. And then as God reveals Himself to the nation of Israel, He teaches them to say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And we're like, okay, well, this is kind of confusing. And then all of a sudden, we have things that happen in Scripture, like the baptism of Jesus, where there's Jesus, obviously. There's the Spirit in the form of a dove, and there's God parting the skies and speaking. And we're like, well, we see all three, and they're different. Yet Yet God's one. And it's a complexity that's mysterious. We don't quite get it. God did not have a son through a mother. God did not, even as we study it in Scripture, create the son. Yet the best way for us to get our arms around the relationship that they have is God has chosen to say, I'm one in three persons. And the best way you can understand it is for me to explain it as Jesus is my son. Not like we would have, you know, I would bring my son Ethan, he's my son. It's a different relationship, but there's something similar in that father-son relationship between God the Father and the Son. There's a submission, there's a yielding, there's a similarity. And so there's this complexity to our faith that we don't completely get. But we can imagine it. We can kind of get it, yet still have a mystery. And I don't know if you realize that that's one of the incredible things about our faith, is it's not all things that we completely wrap our minds around. Because if it were, it would almost be something that maybe we could have made up. But when it goes beyond what we can fathom, could it actually be that, well, God really is God? And could it be that He's revealing Himself to us, but we don't quite get it? I have that happen with my son and my daughter all the time. We talk about things, and I don't quite get it, Dad. Well, that should be that way. I've experienced more. There's things that are a little bit harder than a child can get their head around. And that's kind of how we are. That's where our faith is. It's a faith. And yes, we have knowledge. But notice that we don't talk about, well, I'm a Christian, well, I know all things. Yet sometimes we come off that way. Maybe we shouldn't. So we see this similarity, this connection in the Mount of Transfiguration, the connection to Peter's confession. So we see who Jesus is, as God's Son, the Chosen One. But then God takes one other step beyond that Messiah, that Chosen One, the one that we'd seen last week, and He just speaks right to our heart. You need to listen to Him. We talked a little bit about prayer last week. We saw prayer again right away in our text today. Sometimes we think prayer is us talking to God. It's like, I've got my list, God. Groceries, you know, list style. Like, answer this, keep me safe here, provide this. I like these things. Part of prayer is listening to God. It's easier to talk to God than it is to listen to Him. But He's there. He speaks. A still small whisper. He speaks through His creation. He speaks through His people. He speaks in so many ways. Yet we have to almost pause and get in tune so that we can truly hear it. And the reality is our pace of life is busy. I've got my list of things to do, and so it's natural that God should listen to my list and just move right through. But God, He wants us to pause and listen. And you know, a big part of listening is actually obeying. I don't think God is silent. I think we develop a deaf ear. And the more you don't obey, the harder it is to hear. The more you do obey, the easier it is to hear. And I wonder if some of the pain that we experience is because we're not listening. And I don't know what pain you encounter. I know my pain. And then we could sit down, we could talk about our pain, but that's kind of going on a rabbit trail. But what would happen if we all, as we started to experience the pain, pain in relationship, pain in our schedule, pain in whatever it is, we pause and say, okay, God, am I not listening here? Am I not listening? What if that was our first response versus going immediately to God talking? Eliminate my pain. Eliminate my pain. Eliminate my pain. What if we responded first by saying, God, I'm listening. I'm listening. What are you teaching me? It might help. Now we see another question, and this is in your notes today in the back of the program. What is this connection to the Exodus story? And kids, this is where I'm going to have you help me a little bit. The Exodus story. You say, Jamie, what do you mean the Exodus story? Well, let me connect why it's connected to the Exodus story. And then I'm going to have the kids remind us of a little bit of the Exodus story. One of the characters that we see present is Moses. Well, that's a pretty good connecting point. Moses was God's leader, taking the people out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, to the Promised Land. I kind of gave away a little bit of the story, kids, but that's okay. You'll help me. But then we see another connection. And as you read through the text, I want you guys to notice this. It's a very unique word. It's right there in verse 31, because they're talking, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus, and they spoke about his departure. That's the most common English word that it's translated. When you read that word departure, what do you guys think of? Let's be honest. A what? You're going on a flight, right? I mean, that's why you go to the airport, departure. That seems like a strange word to describe all of what we think of as the Easter story. Departure. The literal Greek word is Exodus. Does it remind you of a book in the Bible, maybe? Do you think perhaps God is very much intentionally saying, this is like that? So with that in mind, kids, this is where you get to help me. The story of the Exodus with Moses. Tell us a little bit about that, kids. What happened with Moses and the Exodus story? Walker, Ethan, Emily? He said, did God speak to Moses? And tell him to do it? How did he do it? A burning bush. Okay, and Ethan, I bet you get this one. So he spoke to a burning bush, and he went to Egypt, and who did he talk to? Do you remember the Pharaoh? And what did he tell Pharaoh? Let his people go, because they were in slavery. They were in bondage, right? And Walker, did Pharaoh say, you bet, you can just take him? Did he do that? No, what did he say? Forget it, right? He said, no, they're my slaves. So what started happening? Did Moses just cry and walk away? What happened? Plagues. Like, you remember some of the plagues? I bet you like some of those plague stories. What were some of the plagues? Gnats? Yeah, grasshoppers? How about the frogs? Let's be honest. The frogs? Wouldn't that be, like, crazy to have, like, frogs crawl into all the houses and die? That would stink, wouldn't it? The blood? Man, you nailed them all, almost all. Darkness, you're on top of it. You know your story. So all these plagues happen, right? And Pharaoh, he just immediately yields, right? He's like, oh, I'm tired of the frogs. Take them. There's one more. What one? The angel of death. We're going to get to that. I knew you were going to nail that one. So the angel of death. And anytime there's an angel of death, boys' ears like start to, wow, tell me more, right? It's like, the story's getting interesting here. And so the angel killed everybody? Is that how it happened? No, what happened? The firstborn son. But how could you prevent the firstborn son from being on the door? And then the angel of death would pass over, right? And after that happened, Pharaoh gave in, didn't he? After his son died. After his son died, he gave in. And the people of Israel were set free from captivity. And they are automatically on a plane to the Promised Land, right? That's how it happened. No. Didn't happen quite like that. They got to go on a journey. For how long? How long did they end up being on that journey? 40 years. Is that a little time? You guys like to go? Let's start on a 40-day hike? How about a 40-day hike? Anybody want a 40? How about a 40-year hike? You guys know my father, he likes to hike, but I know he wouldn't sign up for a 40-year hike. And all kinds of things happen. God provides for them every day. He gives them manna to eat. Can you imagine waking up every morning and your grocery store is essentially the ground? The mist brings this honey-tasting bread. They get tired of bread, God gives them some birds to eat. They get thirsty, Moses takes a staff and he hits a rock and all of a sudden a fountain appears. God provides for them every day. They don't know where to go, so God leads them. He leads them a fire at night, a cloud by day. Yes. Oh, that's right. You man, you got all the story. So Pharaoh comes after him and they get caught, right?
No.
Okay. What happened? Yeah, they get covered by the water. They're dead men. Dead men's float. That's right. You guys nailed the story. Now, you say, okay, Jamie, you said that this Exodus story is connected to the Mount of Transfiguration. How exactly? Well, let's think a little bit about Jesus. Jesus comes on the mission of God. Why? Because we are in captivity. We're in the slavery of sin. We're in bondage. And there's miracles all over, aren't there? I mean, Jesus, that's what we've been reading about. Miracle after miracle. Revelation after revelation of divine power of God. And we see all these people not getting it. It does. Wow, this is amazing. Just like the nation of Egypt was like, wow, it's powerful, it's amazing, we don't get it. But there wasn't a yieldness. But then we see Jesus, the Lamb. He dies, the only Son of God. And that blood sets us free. And it sets us free, but do you notice that the freedom isn't immediately in the Promised Land? It's not like, boom, okay, we went from bondage to like having everything in order perfectly in the Promised Land. It was a long, painful journey, yet all along the journey, God continually provided. And it was a continual daily process for 40 years in the journey. And then, even once they got to the Promised Land, there was a fight, there was a conflict, there was difficulty. I wonder what would happen if we looked at our faith a lot more like the Exodus story than we look at it as like a consumer product that we buy. So sometimes we hear the gospel story and it's like we went to the store and just bought a new shirt. It's like, oh, perfect, I got it. I get to take it home and I get to wear it and it's great. It's like a new car. I purchase it and it runs good and you know, I don't have to worry about it breaking down. What would happen if we looked at our faith journey like the Exodus story? Do you think it would change a little bit as far as how we relate to the difficulties of life? How we look at Jesus? How we even look at the people around us that don't get it? I mean, the nation of Egypt didn't get it. There was obvious work of God taking place, but they didn't get it. It happens. What if instead of seeing them as just like oblivious, stupid, what if we said, you know what? A lot of people don't get it. Sometimes I don't get it. Our faith is a journey. God provides every day, but we have to go out and gather it. God leads every moment, but we have to look to Him. The kingdom of God is at hand with Jesus Christ, but it's not fully realized. It's not fully developed in the Promised Land yet. We're in process. We're in journey. Yet it's still at hand because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we yield to Him as that, we go on this journey. We do it together. And it's a difficult adventure, but it's an adventure nonetheless. So let's enjoy it. There's a third event that this story of the Mount of Transfiguration is connected to. And it's the connection to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? He goes to the garden and he chose three guys to join him. Who did he choose? Go for it.
Peter.
And one more. The very same three. You nailed it. The very same three. Now, on the night of the Garden of Gethsemane, were they tired? Sleepy? Yeah. What were they doing? Were they praying? Do you see the connections? Think of the opportunity that James, Peter, and John missed on the Garden of Gethsemane. That last moment to be with Jesus, that kind of that last together time, their weariness overwhelmed them. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' identity wasn't revealed. He didn't start to glow. God didn't speak audibly. You know, Moses and Elijah didn't pop out and join him. But Jesus' character in the Garden of Gethsemane was clearly revealed. We see His love, not just for His disciples and immediate followers, but even us. I mean, He prays for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see His yielding to the Father. Yet we also see the fact that He's like, if there's any way that this cup can pass, you know, I'm open for that. Let's do it that way. We see His true character, His true heart in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what we see? We see Peter, James, and John missing it. It's kind of like us. There's mountaintop experiences. There's times where Jesus' character and His identity is clearly revealed and we miss it. You know, that's one of the reasons when we gather together. Like, I don't know if you found this to be true in your family, but in my family this happens. Sometimes, like, Sunday mornings, it's really hard to, like, everything goes wrong. Like, all the clothes that you thought were ironed aren't ironed. All the food and groceries that you thought were ready to eat in the morning, like, something's missing. Like, the milk's not there, or the bread's out. And people seem a little bit more irritated or edgy on Sunday mornings. And it becomes easy to miss out on those special times with God. At church, we gather, we go to worship, and sometimes the sound system doesn't work right, or you know, I know Ashley did an awesome job, but she's been fighting a head cold, and her voice and her throat hasn't been. Sometimes there's a battle, there's that weariness, that tiredness of life that tries to prevent us from those moments of going, you know what? I had that more mountaintop experience. I got to really meet with God. And I want to encourage us. Peter, James, and John, they got the Mount of Transfiguration. They got it that time. But they missed it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you and I have opportunities, and we're going to get some and we're going to miss some. But let's learn from the Garden of Gethsemane mistake. And let's learn from the success of the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's be fully awake. And let's enjoy those experiences. Well, now we get to go down from the Mount of Transfiguration and we get to come down to the valley. And literally we see the valley of a demonic attack. We see this boy who has this spirit, this evil spirit who comes and attacks him. It causes him to foam at the mouth. You see this just difficult time that this child has, and this father whose only son is attacked, and this demon, this evil spirit, is literally destroying his son. And so I wonder, when we come, have you ever found this to be true in your life? You have a great encounter with God. Maybe you read Scripture and it comes alive, and then you go to work that morning and it's like, oh man, everything goes wrong. And it's like everything that you felt in the presence of God is like gone completely. It's literally like when you get up, I don't know if you've ever climbed like Mount Aeneas or Doris Peak, but when you get up there in particular, you get to see all of the valley in context, and things look really, really small. And you're like, wow, I could go from there to there really easy. That's a piece of cake. And you look at all of, like, you think of how long it takes you to drive from Columbia Falls down to Big Fork or to Summers or someplace like that, and you're like, wow, that's so hectic, but like I can see it all so clearly right now. Because when you get on a mountaintop, there's clarity. Everything is put into perspective. But when you're in the midst of the valley, things are really, really big. Difficulties are just like overwhelming, and you want to throw in the towel. And literally the disciples that were still in the valley the whole time, they were completely overwhelmed. They're like, we have no power to help this little boy. I mean, we've prayed, we've done the things that Jesus has taught us, and it's not working. And let's be honest, sometimes our faith, it just, God, it's not working here. Help. And then we see this interesting response from Jesus. Let's look at it together. It's in verse 41. Before we read this, let's be honest, okay? This is Jesus speaking. So, okay, with that in mind, let's read these words. They kind of jump out. O unbelieving and perverse generation. Again, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Now, I know it's Jesus, but does he seem a little irritated? Maybe a little bit more than a little? Sometimes we think that Jesus, in his perfection, didn't feel. He didn't ever get irritated. I think when we read the words of Jesus, we see the truth. Jesus felt emotion. He felt frustration. It's not like he hadn't taught the disciples and shown the disciples. It wasn't like he had left them incapable of what they were facing. Look literally at his words. Unbelieving and perverse. Now, those are words that we don't like to be called. But is Jesus calling us names, or is he telling us the truth? Well, let's be honest. He's telling us the truth. We fight with disbelief, unbelief, all the time. And what does literally perverse mean? It means a distortion. We don't see things right. We see things distorted, incorrectly. We don't like to be called unbelieving, perverse. Wow, that, no thank you. But Jesus isn't being mean. He's not name-calling. He's recognizing our weakness. He's recognizing the very weakness that prevents us from making it in the valley. Because we lose faith. We lose that recognition of who God is, who Jesus is. We lose perspective. We lose the view. We become perverse. And then when he says, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? He's pointing to something. He's pointing to the fact that he is not going to bodily be here forever. In fact, it's getting close to when he's leaving. Yes, he's irritated. We see that. We see that frustration in his tone. But in his frustration, he continues to speak the truth. I don't know if you find this in your life, but I find this in my life. Sometimes, when somebody speaks the truth to me, because of my sensitivity, I don't hear it. May we, as we hear Jesus speak to us, may we not, in our sensitivity, fail to hear his truth. He's speaking to us. And he's speaking to us this because he wants us to get it. He realizes the time is limited. The opportunities are limited. We don't have an unlimited source of opportunities. Every opportunity that passes by is gone. There might be a new opportunity later today or tomorrow, but the opportunity we let go by is gone. And he realizes, hey, you know what? The opportunities are fading. And so he again shows the disciples this is what we do. And of course the demon reveals himself, but God in flesh, Jesus, rebukes the evil spirit. Why did Jesus in his power be able to rebuke the spirit and instantly it's gone? Because Jesus recognized, hey, the authority is here. He is the King of Kings. He was living in his true identity. As his disciples, when we live in his identity and in our identity in him, there is power, there is authority. Not that we are like flamboyant and flash it and are showy in it, but we recognize there is authority. And so as you face difficulties in very tangible ways, maybe it doesn't seem an obvious demonic thing where it's throwing a child on the ground. Maybe it's just that tension that you feel like, wow, this place in the workplace, it's thick here right now. You know, there's something spiritual going on. Who am I? Oh, I'm a child of the King. I have authority, not to be showy, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn to the authority that I have in Christ. All of a sudden, it changes things. It's walking in what Jesus has shown us. And it leaves people being amazed at the power and greatness of God. Now, Jesus uses this story in the valley to give them another piece of the story of what's going to take place in the future. You see that in verse 44. Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. I mean, he really spells it out to them. Okay, guys, this is important. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. One of the things that makes our faith confusing is here we have the authority of God in Christ. I mean, the King of Kings, God's Son, the one that we're supposed to listen to, the one that just cast out this demon. He's saying, okay, pay attention, guys, get this. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be handed over to the hands of men. We're like, wait. That doesn't make sense because you have all the authority. How can these sinful men, how can these ordinary guys arrest you and overpower? Why did the disciples not get this? Well, they kind of had a pretty good week. They're like, well, no, I mean, wow, you're the King of Kings. You're God's Son. You're the chosen one. We're listening to you. We've seen you feed the 5,000. We've seen your miracles. You just cast out the demons. Why would anybody want to arrest you? And if they did, who cares? They're not as powerful as you are. One of the realities of our faith is that the ordinary powers of sinful men Jesus yielded to bring about our redemption. One of the things that's really odd in our faith is there's times when we live in our identity, we're like, man, I'm a child of the King. And yet, sinful, ordinary circumstances and people will bind us up. And we're like, are you kidding me? This isn't my identity. I'm a child of the King. I have authority over this. Yet we're bound. But why was Jesus bound? Why was he tied up? Why was he led to the cross and murdered on a tree? Why? Because in that act, he brought about restoration and healing. And so as we get bound up by sinful men, and it happens, as we experience the pain of this fallen, broken world, instead of saying, God, this is unacceptable, we need to say, God, what are you redeeming in this? How am I following in your footsteps, Jesus? Not that I am dying for the sins of all men, but what can I do in following in your way to show your restoration, your redemption, your resurrection? Jesus is giving us an understanding that there is a different way in this kingdom of God. It's a way that is difficult. It's a way that's mysterious. But it's a way that is going to put everything back together again. We have a hope. And we have a hope that though it's confusing, it still makes sense of all of the weird circumstances that we face. All of the difficulties we come against. And so as we go into our week, as we go into a new season, a fall season, let's expect to go through the valley. Let's go through some difficult circumstances. But as we do, we don't go through them without a hope. We have the hope knowing in the identity of Jesus Christ and knowing that He walked in this way and we can follow His path. As the worship team comes up, we're going to close in the song today. And as we close in this song, maybe you want to jot down a note, something that you're going through. Maybe you just need to pray. Or maybe you just need to pause. We talked about listening. Maybe that pain that you're experiencing, you say, God, help me to see what you're wanting to teach me in this pain or what you're trying to redeem in this circumstance, in this difficult situation. Take the time to, yes, engage in the song, but use this as a time of reflection so that we can really put into motion what God's been speaking to us today.